a lot of quartz. Well, good morning. I just want to invite you guys to just do something for me real quick. Go ahead and stand up, right, and just greet the people next to you. Say hello. And then once you sit down, move closer to the center, okay? So go ahead and do that. All right, please have a seat. Well, I wish everyone a good morning. Welcome to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. If it's your first time here, we're thrilled and excited to have you. My name is Tung, the youth pastor at this wonderful church, and I just want to welcome you again. We are going through a series right now, and if you joined us last week, we actually started the series. And it's been a very incredible experience for me as I studied this life of Abraham, because I know it's one of those guys that we hear the stories about all our lives. And we hear it every time we go to Sunday school, we hear this great man named Abraham. And yet, at the same time, we realize that he was not without his faults. And so it's kind of this week, it was very reassuring to me as I begin to study this man of faith and realize, man, there are some struggles through in this thing called this journey of faith, and it's really, really encouraging for me that even Abraham had some really struggles. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it, all right? So, Father, thank you so much again for the worship team. Thank you for the songs that we can express our worship of you. God, there is no one more worthy and no one more holy than the God who created all things, and who calls us into this relationship with him. And Father, relationship is not a cookie cutter kind of a thing. Relationship is difficult to define. And relationship is based on trust and faith. And sometimes those things are not very easy to grasp. And so, Father, I pray that your anointing will be here, that your illumination will be here in our hearts, so that you will open our eyes, God, to see the fear that is binding us, to see the fear that is holding us back from following hard after you. And God, help us, Lord, today as we walk through this journey of this man, your servant Abraham. And may you teach us what you want, Lord. Let your word go forth and do its work among our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this past week, there are two images that kind of, unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to capture them, but there were two images that kind of engraved itself in my mind. Number one, there was this picture of Michael Phelps, multiple gold medalist, right? Probably the greatest Olympian that ever lived. He was caught, pictured with a glass pipe, smoking pot. And then the other image that kind of stuck to my mind was the linebacker of the Pittsburgh Steelers named James Harrison. You guys know him? He was the defensive player of the year. A mean guy, right? And he actually ran an interception back. If you watch the Super Bowl, he ran that interception back for a touchdown. And I think that was the margin of victory right there, right? So it's interesting because there he was caught in this high-definition, slow motion. He was beating up this dude. He was beating up this guy on the football field, and you can just watch that. And that was just kind of ingrained in my mind, because here you got two men, right? Michael Phelps and James Harrison, who are probably role models for this culture. And they have a huge influence on what kids ought to be like, and they set a standard for what kids can achieve. But in these moments of failures, in these two instances of failures, we actually get a glimpse of who they really are, of who we really are deep down inside. And I was thinking that, you know, with all of our brilliance, with all of our achievements and the things that we can do as humans, there's this shadow. There's this side of us that darkens our souls. And this is a really interesting point, because in each and every one of our hearts, sooner or later in this journey of faith, in this walk with Jesus Christ, in this obedience to God, we're going to come face to face with it. We're going to come face to face with the darkness of our hearts. And how will we respond makes all the difference. Again, last week we began this series called Faith That Follows. And we wanted to examine the spiritual development of this man called Abraham, who was called out of this place in Babylonia. And he was called out of this era of the Chaldeans. And he was called to come to this land called Canaan. And there were few better person who can model this life of discipleship, this life of faith, than Abraham, right? And so we started with God's call last week, remember? We talked about God's calling of Abram to leave his family, his culture, his future, financial security, his identity, leave all that behind and go to this land that God will show. And he did not even know where the land was, but remember, he got up and he followed and he obeyed. And so the formula of faith is really very simple. It says, if God calls, you obey. That's the formula of faith. God calls and Abraham obeys. And now we got to step back a little bit and we all realize that, yeah, the concept of faith is very simple. Obedience is very simple, isn't it? But the practice of faith, that is never easy. See, trusting in God has to become a daily battle, especially for some of us now. In this culture, in this financial situation, we have to stand there and we have to trust God every day for the things that God says he will provide. And that is never easy. Trusting in God, I bet you there's more losses than there are wins. There are days where there are more failures than there are triumphs. That's the journey of faith. So the question that comes before us today is that, what is it that destroys our faith? What is it that destroys faith? And I work with high school students and I see this all the time. What is it that when they come to a place where they believe God and they love God, but what is it that slowly begins to chip away at this faith that they once held? The second question is, what will it take to restore our trust in God again? What is it that destroys faith? And what is it that restores our trust in God again? So to find those answers, let's go to the Bible and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 in verses 10 to 20. Going to read about an incident in Abraham's life, which is kind of make you baffled. It's kind of scratch your head a little bit. But as you remember, Abraham was this great man of faith, right? Up to this point, God called him, and he took his family, and he took off from Haran, and he went to Canaan. And when he got to Canaan, he walked through this whole place. And remember what he did? He built altars, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And so he began to worship God. And he began to trust God and began to walk with God. And so here he is in verse 10. And you can read there with me. And it says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, so see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And verse 14 says, it came about that when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I wish I could say that this incident was the only incident for Abraham. Unfortunately, this is his first that is recorded in this narrative. There's several incidents that Abraham really struggled with trusting in God, and nobody knows why he decided to do this. But he had a really hard time trusting in God. And I realized, you know, when a disciple, when God calls us as disciples, as people to follow, the first thing that he brings us face to face with is what? It's the fears that has dominated our life. I realize that's the case. When we first said, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior, you are my God, and I will follow you wherever you call. And so God says, okay. The first thing he does, he brings us face to face with the sinfulness of our hearts. He brings us face to face with the fears and the control and the desire for our self-fulfilled destiny in our hearts. And God says, let that go. Will you let that go? And so Abraham, when confronted with this perceived danger, now, nowhere does it say that they actually practiced that. Perhaps there's some fear to that. It's truth to that, that the Egyptian would take whoever they want. But it's not said in our text. So Abraham really was afraid. It was a perceived danger. And when he was faced with that perceived danger, he gave in to his fear. He gave in to fear. And you know what? Fear has no room for faith. Fear has no room for faith. They cannot coexist. If you're afraid, if you're fearful, faith cannot exist. But there's good news from this passage. And this good news is the main point that I want you guys to understand from our outline. That even though fear may eliminate our faith, it cannot eliminate God's faithfulness. Our fears and our failures, it can eliminate our faith. It can break our faith down, but it cannot eliminate the faithfulness of God. And that's good news. And the gist of the story is that God intervened and he rescued Sarai and Abram despite of their deception. And he brings them back to the land of promise. He brings them back to the land of promise. And so I want to explore today in this rest of the message, I want to explore this interplay between fear and faith. I want to explore how they come up against each other, how they fight each other, and how ultimately God needs to come through and God needs to win. So the first thing I want to talk about faith, the first thing that we need to understand about faith is that faith is always a battle, right? Faith is always a battle. If you think the Christian life is easy, you do not have the Christian life. Faith is always a battle. Every day you wake up, you're going to decide moment by moment, do I trust God or do I not trust God? Now look at this in verse 10. Upon reaching the land of promise, upon reaching this place that God says, go and I will show you this land. What happens? Scripture declares in verse 10 that there was a severe famine in the land. I don't know about you guys, but think about what Abraham was feeling. Okay, I pack up my vans, right? I got the caravan going. I got my camels. I got my peeps, right? I'm bringing them to the land, to the promised land. And boom, I walk into the promised land. There should be music. There should be choruses. There should be say, hallelujah, you have made it. And Abraham is greeted with a famine. Wow. What kind of a land is this? You know, there probably wasn't a famine back in Haran where he came from. There obviously was not a famine in Egypt where he was going. But in the land of promise was a famine. Talk about disillusionment. Look at what Abraham is feeling. God has promised him these wonderful promises. I shall make a great nation out of you. This land that you see before you, it will be yours. And so the question in Abraham's heart has to be, how is this going to happen, God? How do you birth a nation out of a barren woman? How do you give us a land that is in famine? And so as soon as Abraham comes to the promised land, he is forced to leave. And I'm fascinated by that interplay. Now, God is not going to make it easy. He's not going to say, okay, well, hey, you know, I called you. It's pretty easy, right? You come, it should be good. But no, he destroys that kind of idea in our mind that everything is supposed to work out well if I follow God. That is not true, is it? So God comes and he tests the faith of Abraham. And you know what? It's funny because you wonder, hey, did God force Abraham to go to Egypt? Nowhere in the text did Abraham ever stop and says, God, there's a famine in the land. Should I go to Egypt? There is never that call upon God. Abraham made the decision, I need to go to Egypt. And he leaves the land of promise, and he leaves the center of God's will. Now, we can't blame him, right? What would you do? Any logical person, if you're hungry, if there's famine, you're going to go find food. If your refrigerator is empty, you're going to go to Safeway. Right? That's just a logical thing to do. Nobody ever stops, especially in my house. We never stop and says, oh, well, we're low on food. God, do you want us to go to Albertson? Especially on cheap chicken Tuesdays or Mondays. You know, do you want us to go? We never ask that. It's logical. So we can't blame Abraham. But yet, at the same time, you have to understand the dynamics that God is working here. He's testing Abraham's faith. But there is a pattern that I want you guys to note. That once we begin to doubt, once disillusionment comes in and says, God, this is not what I signed up for. This is hard. You're asking me to do too much. Once that comes into our lives, it begins to lead to doubt, and doubt leads to fear. And you're going to see that in Abraham's life, especially in this story. And so that leads us to our second point. So the first point is, faith is always a battle, right? We understand that. The second point is that fear, the enemy of faith is fear. The enemy of faith is fear. And so why is fear so dangerous? Why is fear so dangerous? I'm going to note about four or five things about fear here. The first thing we note about fear is that fear is always rooted in the doubts, in our doubts about God's goodness and God's ability to keep his promises. Fear is rooted in our doubts about God's promises and his goodness. And I just think about this. Think about this real deep down in our hearts. Deep down in our hearts. Now, no Sunday school answers, right? Deep down in our hearts, we, all of us, really wonder, God, are you truly good? God, can I really trust you with my life? Deep down in our hearts, we ask that question every day. God, are you really good? Do you really care about me? See, for Abraham, the land is facing this severe famine. And he looks out on the valley and the fertile plains there where he could bring food. And he says, there are Canaanites living there. There are already people in there, God. Where will we find food to live? And where will we find land to settle? And you know, God never answers those questions for Abraham, does he? He never answers those questions. Go to this land, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will multiply you. And he never gives the question. He never answers the question. He never gives us, how are you going to do it, God? He only says, go, and I will keep my promises. And so in light of this situation, Abraham, what did he do? He takes matters into his own hands, and he heads for the only logical place, which is Egypt. And it is funny that as he drew nearer to Egypt, Abraham's fear is further highlighted as he began to scheme to deceive the Egyptians. In verse 11, it says, it came about that he came near to Egypt, and he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Now, you got to know, Sarai is about 75 right now. Okay? You know, I'm trying to imagine a 75-year-old being beautiful, and it's probably true. I mean, obviously, the Egyptians like him, right? And so, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, see, this is his wife. Let's kill this guy and take her. And they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and I may live on account of you. And see, that leads us to a second observation about fear. See, what fear does is it always acts out of self-preservation and control. Self-preservation and control. Once we get into a fear mode, we begin to look at number one. And so as you can see in these verses I just read from verse 11 to 13, there are two main purposes for this deceptive scheme that Abraham brings. Number one is to keep his hide alive, right? It's to keep Abram alive. And two, it says that it may go well with me. So it's to benefit Abraham socially from being Sarai's brother. Now, if you're a brother of a really beautiful woman, you can begin to deal for dowries. You can begin to receive gifts, you know. That's the benefit of being a brother of a beautiful sister. And so Abraham understands that. And so you have got to notice, when he begins to speak to Sarai, notice how many first-personal pronouns there are in this passage, just in these three verses. Hey, that I may live, that it may go well with me. Abraham is beginning to focus in on number one. And so fear tells us, in light of the danger, fear tells us to look out for number one, to take control of our destiny, and to not allow anyone to get in the way. I'm first. And that leads us to this third thing about fear. See, fear disconnects relationships. Fear disconnects relationships. Abram sees Sarai's beauty as a danger to himself. And what is he willing to do? He's willing to lose her to another Egyptian man in order to save his own hide. It's funny how it says, see now in verse 11. It says, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. Begins to make her an object. And he begins to treat her like an object. You ever wonder how Sarai feels about this? You ever just scratch your head and say, what does she feel? Okay. In a deeper sense, Abraham's relationship with God really suffers. And as you read this passage, right, throughout this whole passage and his time in Egypt, God does not speak to Abram, does he? There's nowhere does Abram ever stop to build an altar. Nowhere does he ever spend time worshiping God. There was no communication. Even when he's being rebuked by Pharaoh, God uses Pharaoh to speak that rebuke. God does not speak to Abram. And so his relationship is disconnected from his God. And there's one last thing to note that's not on your outline. Fear, when we act out in fear, it really endangers God's promises. It endangers God's promises for us. And I know that in moving to Egypt, Abram really removes himself. I really believe that Abram removes himself from the land of promise. He removes himself from the center of the will of God. And in placing Sarah in danger of adultery, see, Abraham really put at risk God's promise to Abram. Just, I know it doesn't dawn on us here, right? What if Sarah was taken by Pharaoh and became his wife? Ultimately, from the line of Sarah comes who? King David. From the line of King David comes our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God, throughout history, protects that lineage, that line, and he will do anything to protect that line because it is through that line that he has made the promise that will bring us the Savior and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And if there was a danger to that, God will intervene. And so that's fear. Fear is rooted in our doubts about God's goodness. Fear is interested in self-preservation and taking control of our destiny. Fear disconnects us from relationships, horizontal relationships, and especially vertical relationships. And fear endangers the promises of God. And so what's the answer for fear? Fear seems like a big animal. So what's the answer for fear, and what will restore our trust in God? Let's lead us to our last point. See, God's faithfulness overwhelms fear. God's faithfulness overwhelms fear. Now, with the plan of this deception in place, you got to read the rest of the story. The narrative continues, and Abraham's words became true, and even more than expected. Sarah was so beautiful that when she came into the gate, this is how I picture the story. He walks into the gate, right? And all the men around there turns around, right? And they're like, geez, what a hot mama, man. Pharaoh has got to check this lady out, right? And so they come running to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, there is this beautiful woman who just came into the city gates. And she is single. Right? This story gets kind of juicy, right? And so here we go. And so they bring Sarah to the palace, and he puts her into the Pharaoh's harem, right? What is a harem? I looked it up in the dictionary. It's a place where women hang out. It's a house made for women, right? It's a sorority, right? But this sorority is attached to Pharaoh. These are the wives of Pharaoh. So Sarai was brought into this harem, and she was being prepared to become the bride of Pharaoh. And what does Abraham do? He could have just said there, hey, wait, that's really my wife. No, he didn't do that, right? He says, well, okay, if you want her, you got to give me some dough, right? All right, hook me up with some money, right? And so what it says here, Pharaoh treated Abram well and gave him manservants and donkeys and all these riches, and he just pours it out on Abram. Abram just takes it unto himself. And I wonder how they felt. I wonder how Sarah felt, and I wonder how Abram felt. Was there panic? Was there fear? Is it getting out of control? And the question comes, and you have to ask this question, are riches worth losing a wife? Are riches worth losing a wife? Is wealth worth risking the promises of God? Is wealth worth it? And so into this hopeless situation, there's nothing that Abraham could do. There's nothing that Sarah could do. Into this hopeless situation, God intervenes. In verse 7, it says, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You know, you ever read the Old Testament, you kind of start to feel sorry for Egypt, okay? I mean, Egypt, you just get busted on by God. Honestly, okay, this is the first in a series of plagues, okay? This is, I don't know what kind of plagues it was, but man, this really foreshadows Exodus when God brings 10 plagues into this land. It just destroys Egypt. And Egypt has always been this picture of unfaithfulness. That you only go to Egypt if you want to distrust God. And this is where it begins. That God begins to intervene, and he brings plagues unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gets the picture. Pharaoh understands. See, despite the deception and the doubts, despite giving in to fear, God still came through. And I like how the Apostle Paul, when he writes later to Timothy, he says this. He says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God's faithfulness does not depend on our faithfulness. Is that good news or what? God remains true to himself, remains true to what he promises, whether or not we remain true to him. Now, I want to pause and just say, you know what? This does not mean, I'm not saying that God will deliver us. God's faithfulness will not deliver us from every circumstance. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And I was thinking about this, you know. Because we often equate God's faithfulness, God, you are really with me if somehow you get me out of the mess I'm in. We equate God's faithfulness with God doing something for us. That is not how faithfulness is to be seen. And I was thinking about Jesus, and Jesus stands, sits there in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, God, not my will, but yours be done. If you are able to take this cup from me. But God says, no. And Jesus went to the cross. And so sometimes God removes it, and sometimes God does not. But that's not how we measure God's faithfulness. There are two things that are certain in this passage we just read in Genesis 12. Number one, God remains faithful to his word. God will always remain faithful to his word. And so again, I want to just ask you guys, why do I tell you, why do I tell you we have to be in the word of God? Because God is faithful to his word. He's not going to forsake his promises. He's not some weak person who says, oops, well, because of that, I can't follow through on what I said. No. God is always faithful to his promises. And the second thing is that he remains devoted to those who follow him. God is devoted to you and me who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. He is devoted to us. So the word of God is reliable. The word of God is trustworthy because God is trustworthy. And more than anything, Jesus' death on the cross proves so clearly how much we mean to him. So the answer to fear, the answer to the fears of our lives, the uncertainties and the things that we wonder about, and the key to our faith is to see God in his word. It's to connect with God through his word, to understand his promises, and to remember that God is always faithful, that he is always there, and he is always for us. He's for you. He's not against you. God is not against you. He is for you, and he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises. So on our journey of faith, we must understand that faith is a battle. And this battle is against fear, the fear that which puts in God's goodness into doubt, the fear that focuses on the self-preservation and control, a fear that disconnects us from relationships with other people and with God, and it endangers God's promises for us in our lives. But fear, and the good news is that fear is overcome when we remember God, when we remember his word, when we recognize that God is for us and is not against us, that he is with us, that he forever loves us, even in the midst of our deepest pain. I'll never forget those moments where I was struggling. I remember this clearly. I actually journal on this. I was struggling with a major decision in my life. I was struggling with this fear I have. God, I don't understand what you want me to do. It costs too much. And I was reading the word, and I came across this passage, and I don't even know where it is in the Psalms. But it says, you know, God is for me. What can man do against me? If God is for us, what can man do against us? And my eyes was, once again, I remembered that moment, and I said, my eyes lifted off these circumstances and the fears of my heart, and I began to say, God, is this really true? Is this really true? And I love how John, the Apostle John, sums it up like this. In 1 John 4:18-19, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, right? And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And here is the key. We love because God first loved us. The interplay between faith and fear is simply that if we can somehow catch a glimpse of the greatness and grandeur and the faithfulness of God, fear fades in light of this glorious grace, this glorious faithfulness. And so I end by asking you a few more questions. In this world full of fears and full of uncertainties, and I don't know where you are and where your lives are today, as you come to church, as you come to worship, we don't know what you're going through. But I ask you, what are you afraid of? What is it deep in your heart that prevents you from fully trusting God? God, if you can just answer this part of my life, if you could just make things work out, then I can trust you again. What is that one thing? What is that one thing? What are you afraid of? We're here to encourage you. We're here to walk together. We're here to walk together this journey of faith. And this journey of faith is not easy. But we have to sit here and declare to each other the faithfulness of God. So last question, and I'm going to invite Auntie Herman to come up and we'll sing this song together. The last question I leave with you is, what is an evident? What evidence do you have in your life that God is faithful? That God is faithful. What's the evidence in your life that you can turn to your neighbor and says, you know, God is faithful to me in this. God is faithful to me in this. That God is able to turn fear into faith, my friends. And that's the good news. And I just invite you to stand with me and let us sing this song. It's in your hymnal or up in here too. But let's declare the faithfulness of God.
Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Summer and winter.
Summer.